you, and he understands the load that you're carrying. He understands the pressure that you're under, and he is cognizant at the same time of the thing that he is seeking to accomplish in the earth, as well as his people's position in that plan. God is in control, and God is on the throne, and God has a divine design for the human race. I wish somebody would say amen and shout to God, because God's watching you, and he's paying attention to you, and he's got you in the palm of his hand. So there's going to be wars, and there will be rumors of wars, but he prefaces it by don't be troubled, don't be distracted, don't be deceived. There're going to be wars, and there will be rumors of wars, but you got to pay attention. There will be earthquakes in diverse places, and by the way, in the last 2 weeks there have been 231 earthquakes larger than 4 on the Richter scale. So prophecy is coming to pass. If you could see this on a chart, we teach this in the Bible study, but if you could see this on a chart, there is an exponential increase in natural disasters that has happened in the last 100 years. But I'll tell you, here in the last 10 years or so, it's ratcheting up. It's getting higher and higher and increasing, and famines and pestilences like COVID-19 and signs in the heavens and waves roaring, tsunamis. And what does all this mean? This means that it's time for the church to look up. It's time for the church to pick up your head. It's time for the church to get yourself ready for the return of God. I'm telling you, if there ever was a day to have revival, this is that day. If there ever was a day to have church in your home, this is that day. If there ever was a day to start a community Bible study, this is that day. It's time to press. It's time to pray. It's time to worship. It's time to look up, for your redemption's drawing nigh. Praise God. We are they upon whom the ends of the age, the earth, have come. And so the world is asking the question. We know what's happening, and in some cases we know how it's happening, but the real penetrating question that people are asking, and I just want to stop and tell you that here in the last couple of weeks I've had so many conversations. It's amazing that the building inspector and everybody who comes by wants to talk about the events that are happening today. They want to know, why are these things happening? Romans, of course, the word of God tells us why these things are happening. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. From the beginning of creation, from the very first act of God, the first hovering of the Spirit of God, as Brother Poindexter mentioned this morning, the first utterance from the mouth of God, the plan of God was for the creation of a people who would live with him and dwell with him for eternity in the heavens. Everything happening was on the plan of God. It was on the divine blueprint of God. Everything, the trees, the creation, the animals, the physical world is the environment and the ecosystem that is designed by God to produce the plan of God. So when Paul's talking in Romans chapter 8 and says the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, he's saying that everything in creation is linked up to God. Everything in the physical world is invested in the plan of God. It's all working as the great incubation process for the plan and the purpose of God. All the trees are working for God. All of the fish in the sea are working for God. The wind is working for God. The sun is working for God. The cosmos is working for God. I'm telling you, when God came to the earth, the stars moved in their orbit and they hovered above that manger, because everything in creation is working for God and is seeking to produce the sons of God, waiting with bated breath, waiting with expectation to see the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of of him who hath subjected the same in hope. We've got a hope today. Praise God. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation itself is anticipating the return of God to the earth. I'm telling you, every lion and every lamb is waiting to lay down with one another and not consume. I'm telling you, everything in creation is waiting to align with that great and glorious day of the Lord. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. That's why you feel the pressure that you feel. That's why you feel the groaning in your belly. That's why people have started to pray more than they've ever prayed before. There's something down in the belly of the church. There's something in the womb of the mama that understands the season is nigh. It's time to look up. There's something in us that is groaning and travailing again in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves, we're groaning, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. I'm telling you, everybody's looking around at the circumstances happening in the world. I'm telling you, they're getting confused and they're getting dismayed. But hope seen is not hope. But we have a hope that begins in the unseen world. We have a hope that begins in the heavenlies. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. I want to remind the church tonight that this is not my home. I want to remind somebody here tonight that God has prepared a place for me. My hope is not in the seen world. My hope is not in politics. My hope is not in world government. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is eternal. My hope is somewhere over on the other side. And that's why, even though the world grieves, I shout. That's why, even though the world mourns, I dance and rejoice, because I'm waiting with expectation to see his face one more time. I'm waiting to see him, to be clothed in righteousness, to be the manifestation of the sons of God. Hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things, because we have this eternal hope, because we have this invisible hope, it's not in the economy, it's in the fact that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not in politics, but it's in knowing that I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have this hope, and because I have this hope in the unseen world, I know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So the ones he did foreknow, the ones he knew before you were formed in the belly, the one who shaped me in the womb, the one who shaped my purpose within my mother, the one who shaped my identity, male and female, the one who calls those things that are not as though they were, him he did foreknow me, and he also did predestinate me to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. How many of you are thankful for being called? You're predestinated to be conformed, and you're also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them also he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Now, what are these things? These things are all things. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is refining his church. He is preparing to take a people out of the earth, and he is using his refining fires to do so. There are two phrases in our text tonight that are incredibly relevant for us as the people of God in 2020. Two phrases. Number one is from verse 13, revealed by fire. He said the fire is going to intensify. And what you're building with, the material that you're building your life with, your home, your family, your vocation, your ministry, what you're building with will be revealed by fire. He's saying, listen, whatever you're using, and I just want to tell you, the church needs to understand something, that if your hope is in politics, you're going to be a sad person, because one of the things that's going to be revealed in this trying time during these last days of the people of God and the church and the work of God in the earth is that God is going to continue to ratchet up the pressure. I know there are some people out there that believe the church is not going to go through the tribulation, but you'll understand it better by and by. As we continue to progress through the plan of God and the purpose of God, you're going to see that God is going to continue to turn up the heat in the kitchen. And as God continues to turn up the heat, everything that is built on a faulty foundation is going to begin to crumble. You see in our text tonight a progression: gold, silver, precious metal, precious stone, that moves into wood, hay, and stubble. And it is a spectrum of building materials. He said the first thing that's going to be identified is the foundation upon which you build is going to be revealed. What we're going to see in these last days is that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, because God is going to reveal before he returns what people have been building on. Everything that's been done in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftops. That's not God standing on the mountain with a giant megaphone. That's the reality of this, that whatever you build on and whatever you build with is going to be revealed. The day is going to reveal it. The adversity is going to reveal it. The fire of God is going to reveal it. And so everything that we are building on and everything that we are building with is going to be revealed by fire. The second phrase is from verse 15. You're going to be saved by fire. Now, this is an interesting passage, and I don't have time to preach all of this tonight. Number two, I don't have time to exhaust this subject, but it is very interesting to me that when you read this passage of Scripture, he begins to talk about, God distinguishes here, or the apostle distinguishes, as he is inspired by God, between what we are as an individual and what we build with our life. Now, he says, as these refining fires begin to heat up, you're going to realize what you're building on, and you're going to realize what you've been building with. You will understand the value of the materials used. I just want to tell you, there are some materials that God has given to the people of God to build their life. I'm telling you, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're not building on some man-made structure. We're not building on the sifting sands of time and fad, but we are built upon a rock. You may not see it with your natural eye, but there's something deeply embedded under us that is a stone that was rejected by the builders. It was rejected by the political structures. It was rejected by man-made systems, but it is the head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is an anchor for my soul. There is a sure foundation. And it's not a hope you can see, because everybody's stressing about what they see, but there is an invisible hope. It's like when we were building our house. I was joking with Reggie, because He prayed about it, and he heard from God, and God told him where to build, and it looked like a horrible spot, Brother Jermaine. And he started having the guys clear it, and they cleared it all out. And man, it turned out to be a beautiful spot. And as they started excavating, they got down and realized that what was under that surface level of dirt was what is called chert. I mean, and I'm not just talking about, you know, chert falls into a spectrum, right? There's good chert. There's stuff people call chert that's not really chert. This is the stuff they build interstate systems out of. I'm talking about when they put his foundation down, they put it on some solid stuff. And I was joking with him because I picked a spot and I feel like my steps were ordered of God. And we got up on our spot and they started clearing it out. And what I realized was the top layer of what we were about to build on was sand, Brother Jermaine. Now, we're not at the beach. We're in Birmingham, but there was sand under the top layer of dirt. And I thought, I kept joking with Brother Reggie. I said, you know, there was a man who built his house on the rock. And then there was this other guy who built his house on the sand. And we were cutting up about it. That joker started digging. And he took 3 or 4 scoops of dirt. And he got down about 5 feet. We were going to try to put a basement in. And all of a sudden, that big heavy bucket started scraping down on something. And he said, oh my goodness, he said, that's limestone. And so he moved over a little bit and he started digging down and he started scraping again. He said, that's limestone. And as he moved across the top of that hill, that limestone shelf was tucked up just like this. It was about 6 feet down on the other side and it was right on the surface on the other. He said, my friend, you're about to build your house on a sure enough rock. Let me tell you, as solid as that limestone is, there's no rock like the Word of God to build your life on. There's no rock like Jesus to build your hopes and dreams and future on. I'm talking about a rock. So it's always been the design of God to refine whatever has intrinsic value. God, first of all, that's what he does in Isaiah chapter 5. He plants a vineyard and he plants within the vineyard a choice vine. And I believe when God created each and every one of us, that he planted some things within us that are the choice vine of God. God has a plan. He has a design. But God is not satisfied. Everything that has value is made more valuable by refinement. And so we tend to think we have this kind of short-sighted perspective, and I do use that term liberally. I believe that all of us, juxtaposed with the design of God, we see in such a limited fashion, but God is not just looking at the episodic and the momentary, but God is looking at the grape, and he's thinking about what he can extract out of it. He's thinking about what can be crushed and preserved and fermented, and because he understands that the grape has value in stages, and not only is the grape refined more valuable, but there's also seed within the grape. And so he sees gold in the same way and silver in the same way and precious stones and precious metal in the same way. He understands that making something more valuable takes time and it takes seasons and it takes process. And that's why God, in his infinite design and his wisdom and his brilliance, allowed his plan to unfold this way. He said, there will always be time and season upon the earth. You're going to have springtime, and springtime's beautiful. If you ask most people what is their favorite season, they would probably say spring or summer. Some people would say fall. Fall's also very beautiful, but fall is symbolic of death, and it's symbolic of the fact that the season's changing, and you can feel those mornings when you wake up and the crisp feeling of coolness begins to sweep across the yard, and you understand that something's changing and something's morphing. And time and process and the plan of God works this way. God is always thinking about what next, and he's thinking about things moving progressively and advancing, and he sees your life this way. He sees his plan unfolding in your life, and he's seeing. You might look at your life and you might say, well, I'm a far cry from where I used to be. I'm a far cry from where my mama and my daddy were. But God's looking at your life, and He's thinking you hadn't seen anything yet. There's something on the inside of you that I desire to extract from your life. There's something sweet on the inside of you. You haven't even scratched the surface yet. He's always looking to extract something out of our life. And so he allowed time and seasons to come upon the earth. And Ecclesiastes tells us, for everything, for every purpose, there is a season. For everything that is, there's a time and there's a purpose. There's a time to live and die and a plant and pluck up that which is planted. This is a part of the plan of God. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And even plagues and pestilences work as the refining instruments of God, because it purges and it cleanses and it does the plan and the purpose that God set it out to do. So there's a time to rend and there's a time to sow and there's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. There's a time for everything. And so God made it this way so that whatever is valuable can be made more so by refinement. For gold, the furnace. For silver, the crucible. For grapes, the wine press. For grain, the summer threshing floor, and the wind which driveth away the chaff. The only constant in life is change. The writer of Proverbs said it like this: I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Everything in life is continually moving and changing and evolving, and this is God's plan. From the very beginning, God created the entire thing to accomplish his plan. Seed time and harvest time, life is full of change. What one season of time brings to us, the next season takes it away. But there is a great constant in the plan of God. As much as life is filled with victories and defeats, highs and lows, light and darkness, seed time and harvest time, there is a fixed reality that is never off, it's never moved, it's never changed by any outside force or stimuli. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let me tell you what keeps the church during changing times: having a relationship with a God who never changes. Times change and seasons come and go, but God never changes. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Not only is God the great constant in the universe, but the word of God is constant. Psalms 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so we have to be careful not to make our primary analysis against the backdrop of what we see with a natural eye and create a God for the season of time that we are in. We have to be careful to edify the God that sits above the earth. The relationship with that God is the thing that makes the prophet and poet David say, I will not fear the terror that cometh by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. He said, there are some things that vex my soul. There are some things that come my way that I have to dodge, but I won't fear it. I won't get caught up by it. I won't get dissuaded like everybody else is being discouraged. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I'm not going to fear. I know you might be having some terror at night, but you've got to remind yourself. You've got to encourage yourself in the Lord. God is my strength. God is my encouragement. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in an eternal promise. And so we endure it. We embrace it. We allow his billows to come over us. We allow our heart and our mind to be knit together with God, and we hope in the Lord. David said it like this in Psalms 139, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know my downsitting. You know my uprising. He's talking about some force that is looking down upon his existence and is comprehending everything from above. You compasseth my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. God, you know the direction that I go. You know the things that are laying in wait for me tomorrow. He said, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. This is what prayer does. Prayer reorients you with the idea that God is in control and God is on the throne. He said, you beset me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And then he begins to say, with this knowledge, with this revelation and understanding, whither shall I go from your spirit, or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, for you have possessed my reins. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth. Somebody needs to encourage yourself. Somebody needs to understand that no matter where you go, God is there. No matter how bad it gets, God is with you. His hand is on you. He's undergirding and sustaining and strengthening you. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. Sickness, health, riches, poverty, better, worse. He's God with us at every time and in every season of our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 13, there hath no temptation to test. The word temptation means to test, scrutinize, discipline, examine, prove, bring adversity, taking you, but such is common to man. There's nothing happening in the world today that is new or novel. There's nothing about it. That every generation has had to face difficult times. They've had to be proven by God. They've had to be tested. He's saying there's nothing that is overtaking you that is not common to man. We're all under the same scrutinization and discipline and examination and proving of God. Amen. The interpretation of this is whatever God has allowed to come into your life to test you, it is common to man. You're not unique. You're not special, different, suffering in a way that no one ever has or is currently suffering. You're in a situation that somebody's been in before. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will bring with the temptation also a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me tell you that no matter how bad the calamity was, alongside the calamity was the provision of God that said, hey, bub, you can only go as far as he said you can go, and I'm his way out. I'm his way of escape. There's a way that came with it. There's a provision that came with the test. There's something from God that is for your good that came with the adversity. God is not just walking with you through it. God is deeply invested and involved all along the path with Job. God didn't send Satan and take his hands off. God was involved. God said, Job, I know what you are now, bub, but I know what you're gonna be. Job, all you've known up to this point is what you have heard about me. But before this is over, you're gonna see me, Job. I'm answering a prayer of your soul. You're going to see God for yourself and not for another. And that was Job's comfort. That was Job's consolation. I'm going to see him. Even if the skin worms eat my flesh, with this flesh, I'm going to see him for myself and not another. I'm not going to depend on your view of him, Brother Jermaine. I'm walking with him, and he's walking with me, and I'm going to see him for myself. Oh, to know him, to have fellowship with him, to sup with him, to commune and dine with the master of the universe. God is faithful. God is faithful. Romans 8 and 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as. That's what I don't understand about the pre-tribulation rapture discussion. This is what has happened to the people of God in every dispensation. They were in caves and they were in dens and they were persecuted and they were sawn asunder, but they didn't lose their faith and they didn't lose their hope in God. And there's laid up for them a crown of righteousness. Who shall separate me? What can separate me from the love of God? Nay, in all these things, in famine and in nakedness and in peril and sword, we are more than conquerors. Everybody likes to preach that passage, Brother Dawson, as you pointed out the other day, but they don't want to read about what they were more than conquerors over. He didn't take them out of it, but in it they were fierce, and in it they were overcomers, and in it they overcame. Ah, for I am persuaded. You want me to tell you what will persuade you? Let a pestilence come in the earth and a mama stand and say, God, I don't know what the economy's going to do, but I'm going to take my babies and I'm going to pray with them tonight. I don't know what the political structure is going to look like in 6 months, but God, I'm covering my family. God, I pray your protection. God, I pray your healing. God, I pray your deliverance. But even if you don't save my babies, I won't quit praying. Even if they get the bug and die, I know you're faithful, God. You're my redeemer. You're my provider. You are my strong tower. I am persuaded. Nothing persuades you like walking through a sickness. People talk about faith. What is faith? Oh, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtain a good report. What is faith? Faith is hope. Hope in what? Hope in the seen? No, see, your hope in the American economy is the problem, because that's hope in the seen world. But listen, I know it's a great economy, but it never was our provision. Donald Trump doesn't sign the check. God signs the check. My hope is not in what I see. My hope is what is in what I can't see with the natural eye. But as I go through these seasons of time where we ask the question, God, how will we pay the bill? Because we went through seasons like that. And God had placed a calling and a burden on my life. And I knew what God wanted me to do with my life, but there were times where I was perplexed and I was confused and I didn't know how I was going to make ends meet. And there were seasons of my life. I took one of the best jobs that I ever took, an advancement in my career. I was going to make more money than I had ever made. And I took the job. I prayed about it, didn't feel anything. I took the job, and the first day that I started working the job, I went out in the shop and I started doing some work. And I kept crying. I didn't know why I was crying. And as I made my way to church that night, the whole way to church, I was weeping. And while the pastor was preaching, I was weeping. And I didn't know why I was weeping. And he called afterwards. He said, "What's bothering you? There's something." I said, I took this job, and man, I've been crying all day." And he said, "Well, that's not it. You're gonna have to." I don't remember exactly what he said, but walk away, do something different. And I went home and told Ashley. And it was wintertime. It was tight. But I knew the Holy Ghost was leaning on me. I knew that God was pressing me. I knew that I had made a career advancement that was a small turn on the road of life in this direction that wasn't progressively far from the road that God was leaning on me to take in that moment, but I could see down the road where it could have taken me far away from what God was doing in my life. And God, the Spirit was pressing on me. And so I turned, I called the next day and I said, "Look," told the manager of the company, "look, I can't take the job." And we went through a season, a tight season of our life. I just want to encourage somebody here tonight and tell you that God is your source, and God is your strength, and God is your provision, and God can make a way where there seems to be no way. And you might be on the wheel of God, and you might be in the furnace of God, but God can bring you out without the smell of smoke upon your garment. in all these things, we are more than conquerors. He was with Noah. He was with Abraham. He was with Jacob when Esau sought to take his life. He was with Joseph in Egypt, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fire. And they got an experience, a revelation with God. They saw something in the fire they had never seen before. And the world saw something in the fire that they had never seen before. They didn't know how to articulate it or how to explain it, but they said, somebody in there looks like a deity. There's something in your fire. I'm telling somebody here today, you may feel like you're in the fire of God. You may be asking God a lot of questions about why you're going through what you're going through, but I'm here to tell you, if you can persevere in that season of your life, there's a revelation coming to you that you've never experienced before. But let me tell you more than that. There's a revelation coming to your community that you're going to mediate that you've never mediated before. I'm telling you, you want to be a good Bible study teacher. Allow God to work on you. Allow God to refine you. Allow God to press you. There's a ministry that can come out of your life. Something sweet that can flow out of you, Joseph. Something that can flow out of you, Daniel, even in a trying time. Even in persecution, even in the refining fires of God. Praise God. I don't have time to finish this. I know I'm crunched for time. But God has always been with his people in every difficult circumstance. Brother Sam, why don't you go ahead and come? Let's play some music. God's with you. He's in it. So, in the earth today, there's a shaking that is happening. There's a sifting. It's like God has his great sifter and he's refining the particles and he's shaking everything. And it is happening, but it was prophesied about. Hebrews 12 and 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. And of the things that are made, the wind's going to blow upon everything shaken, and everything that falls to the earth is going to be blown like the chaff on the winter threshing floor. It's going to be blown away by God. Everything made, everything that's shaken, it's going to be blown. And then there's going to be something that remains. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That shaking and that burning is the refining process of God that's happening in the earth. God is going to figure out, number one, what you're made of. It's inevitable. God is going to know. God's going to know what I did in my secret time. God is going to know what I did in my bedroom. He's going to know what I believe truly. He's going to figure out what we are made of. He is going to figure out what our hope is built on. It's like all the people who followed Jesus. Some followed for loaves and fishes. Some followed for miracles. He turned around and looked at the disciples after calling them. He asked the question, what seek ye? Because whatever the reason is for my following, it will be revealed in time. The day shall declare it. And so as he got closer to the cross, I mean the crowds, they increased exponentially from 1 to 3 to 5 to 12, 70 and 120 and thousands, 3,000, 5,000. The crowds increased. But the closer that he got to the cross, at one point the word was, it was a hard word. He said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Bible said that the shock of that word, the shock of the cost of discipleship, shook the multitude to its core once they realized that this wasn't going to be an extended buffet, that it wasn't about bread and fish, and it wasn't even about miracles, signs, and wonders. It's all a part of the plan of God. But it's not the purpose. And so he looks at the disciples. The multitude walked away. And he looks at the disciples and he says, will you two leave? And Peter so many times spoke impetuous and ambitious, sometimes out of place and out of turn. But man, he really hit the nail on the head at times too. He said, where would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? In that moment, in that day, that season of time, when the word of God became so difficult to wrap their mind around, the day, the intensity of the word and the preaching, the conviction that struck the crowd, they couldn't bear it. But in that moment, God saw, in the shaking, the sifting of God, he saw what Peter was all about. He said, at the end of the day, I've enjoyed the miracles and I've enjoyed the high places and I've enjoyed the church services and I've enjoyed the ecstasy of your kingdom coming to fruition in the earth and the power and the anointing of the ministry. Oh, but nobody else has the words to eternal life. Nassim Taleb in his book Antifragile talks about evaluating materials and even broadening the discussion outside of the discussion of materials into systems and structures and cultures and organizations. And he uses three words: fragile, robust, and anti-fragile. And it's his way of quantifying something that we see clearly in the Word of God. He says fragile things are things that are easily broken. They do not do well during adverse times, times of chaos. There are things in each of us that are fragile. Some psychological disposition, some wound, some hurt, some offense, some insecurity or fear. There are parts of us that are fragile. But those fragile things don't survive the difficult times. He said there are things that are fragile that are easily broken. There are other things, other systems and structures and organizations that are robust. They can withstand a lot of adversity, a lot of volatility is one of the words that he uses, chaos. But those things too can be broken. But there are some things that are, and he made the word, created the word, anti-fragile. He said, in the most difficult circumstances, in chaos, in adversity, in volatility, those things that are anti-fragile, when you inflict harm upon them, they improve and they benefit and they get stronger. I'm telling you something, church. I don't know what you feel right now, but this year it's been 30 years since I've had the Holy Ghost. I received the Holy Ghost when I was 7 years old. I'm 37 this year. And the closer we get to the end of all things, especially in the last couple of months, I have felt some things in my life around the periphery, around the edges begin to crumble. And I have felt some things deep in my spirit begin to grow and strengthen and improve in these circumstances. I feel more confidence in God today than I have ever felt in my life. I feel more assurance that God is with me and that God is undergirding and sustaining me than I've ever felt. And my prayer today is, God, let all of the fragility in my life fall away. Let everything, God, that I'm holding on to, break it off of me. Everything that interferes with your kingdom and your plan, God, break the fragile things. God, press me into a place. where I can become what you can, what you've called me to be. Let my family, don't let me be an Oedipal mom or dad. Don't let me be hiding my kids, protecting them from the danger. God, let me embrace fully the day that you've called us to. I don't want to hide them from the danger. I want to send them back into the world. I know that it's formless and it's chaotic, but God has a plan and God has a purpose, and God is developing and designing a people that can withstand a day that is perilous and dark and chaotic. My prayer right now is, God, let this fire. God, let my children, let them walk through this day, God, with confidence in you. I don't know what's coming in the weeks and months, but I know that God in this season is putting something in his people to stand in a day when everything is shaken. God, don't let us fall away. God, don't let us be a fragile system. Oh, use my babies, God. Put the prophetic in them. Put your anointing upon them, God. I don't want to just be robust. I want to be anti-fragile. We're built upon a foundation that's mingled with blood. I'm built upon the foundation of James and John the Baptist, who was beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Rokoshata. Let me have that resolve, God. Let me be willing to take up my cross, to face the day with courage and confidence in you. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, even though I can't find him and I don't see him. And I've looked in every place. I'm trying to find an answer, and I don't know what the answer is, but I know one thing, that he's still working on me. And when he's finished with me, I'm going to be like gold. Oh, Jesus. Let me be gold. Let my family, God, be gold. Because as you continue to shake the world, God, when every system comes crumbling down, the world is going to be looking for somebody who's standing and who is confident and who is faithful. Let me be gold. Work your work in me, God. An anti-fragile thing is a Jesus who looks at the one carrying the cat of nine tails. Looking at the one, maybe even the demonic spirit that would seek to take his life, he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. Satan said, oh yeah, we got you. He thought he was a fragile system. Oh no, he wasn't a fragile system. He wasn't just a robust system that could withstand persecution. He understood on the other side of Calvary, on the other side of my cross, is a people waiting to receive hope. I've already made up a promise. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come to you. He said, I have been with you, but I shall be in you. It wasn't just an empty promise. He was an anti-fragile system. He said, come on, give me your best shot. Bring it on, bub. Take my life. But before it's over, there's going to be a Pentecost. There were 120 people waiting in an upper room, waiting for the promise of the Father. And hell cut off the head of the Christ. And in his place, 120. Man, talk about a decentralized system. A kingdom of priests and kings. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. You've been called to shine. You've been called to glow. You've been called to radiate. You've been called to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and I am done. Verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of leopards. You've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than the wine and the smell of thine ointments, than all spices. He loved her. He cherished her. He adored her. He loved fellowship with her. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Oh, he said, there's something on the inside of you that is a fountain of water that is still bound up. There's something in you that is a spring that is sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard. There's stuff in you that is precious and that is special. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense and myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water is on the inside of you, my bride, my love, my sister. Streams from Lebanon. And then he says, blow, O north wind. Awake, O north wind. I've prepared you. I've shaped you. I've developed you. I've put something in you. It's bound up in you. There's giftedness. There's anointing in you. Oh, but blow, awaken, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden. The bitterness of winter, the bitterness of the wind of an adverse season. Blow upon my love. Blow upon the vineyard. Blow upon what is not actual. Blow upon the places that have not been made to awaken and to flow with precious water, so that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. God is calling his church. God is shaking the world. Just like in the day of Noah, God is covering the earth with water. And the thing that drowns out the sin, the thing that shakes the foundation of every system that is faulty and broken, and that is a false security and hope, that's going to fall by the wayside. And the thing that will remain is the foundation that is tried and true and sure. And God will burn up all of the wood and the hay and the stubble. And the only thing that will remain is what has been built with gold and silver and precious stones and precious metal. And this is the promise. God says, even if you built with inferior materials, there will be people on your job and in your community, people that live next door to you, they've been building their life with false senses of security and false hope on foundations that are fragile and broken. He said, in the shaking, everything's going to be refined and everything's going to be sifted. But he said, if you will endure, if you will cling to this hope, even though what you built with was an inferior material, you're going to be saved by fire. It's going to be revealed by fire. And we're going to be saved by fire. Right now, wherever you are, I wish that you would gather your family, your friends, the people who are with you tonight. And I wish that you would pray a prayer. I really wish somebody in your home tonight would make a couch or a recliner, an altar. And I wish that you would pray to God tonight. Maybe you would take your babies by the hand and you would say, tonight, God, I pray that you would sift us. I pray that you would refine us, oh God. I pray that you would make us a people who are pure in your eyes, oh God. Cover us, Jesus. Purge us, oh God. Equip us, Lord, to be what you've called us to be, Lord. In your image, after your likeness, oh God.
You are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God is greater. Our God is greater. Our God is strong.
Jesus, there's nothing that can stand against us.
I feel that there may be somebody listening tonight. You say, where do I start? You may not have any orientation with the kingdom of God. You may have a kind of a superficial introduction to the kingdom of God. You may say, I need something flowing in my life. I need hope. I need that kind of confidence. Let me tell you that wherever you are, God is just as close as you reaching out to touch Him, you speaking His name. I want to tell somebody here tonight, wherever you are in the listening audience, that if you'll lift up your hands right now and you'll begin to talk to God and you'll just make a confession and say, God, I am a sinner. God, I have been building my life on something other than your word and your promise. And I don't have confidence. And I don't feel that hope. But I feel something right now in my spirit. And I want to feel you and know you in a way that I've never known you before. If you'll let that be your prayer right now, God will sweep into that room where you are. If you lift up your hands to heaven and say, God, I'm a sinner. And I need salvation. I need hope. I need promise. Come on, if you'll pray the prayer tonight and say, God, forgive me of everything. Come on, the church ought to pray it tonight. Every mom, every dad, every child ought to pray it tonight. God, I'm a sinner. I've been saved by grace, God. But I need you to forgive me. Come on, pray a prayer right now. Say, God, purge me with hyssop and I might be clean. Wash me that I might be whiter than snow. God, forgive me of everything I've done that's not like you, God. Every mistake I've made, every lie I've told, every false thing, God. I pray that you would remove it. I pray that you would forgive me, God. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, God. I pray that you would manifest your glory and your power in my life. Come on. Let that be a prayer. Now begin to praise Him and magnify Him. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah is the highest praise. Hallelujah means He is sovereign and He is Lord. And there's no other God beside Him. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy. 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 Come on. Come on, let the Holy Ghost fill you right now. Let the Spirit of God fill you. In the name of Jesus. Come on, let the Spirit of God fill your heart, fill your life, fill your family right now. Your spirit, God, in every home, every family, every life tonight, oh God. Praise God. If you want to know more about what you've heard tonight, if you want a Bible study in your home, we will come to where you are. We will come to your house and we will teach you a Bible study. We just need to keep it to fewer than 10 people. We will come to your house. We will preach the gospel to you. We'll start in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation. And we'll teach the word of God. We'll bring the word to your home. We'll bring hope and healing and peace that passes all understanding. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, if you've never gone down in the water in Jesus' name, the word says whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in His name. All in the name of the Lord. We have a baptistry here at 400 Roebuck Parkway. It's warm and it's ready. And we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll put you down. We'll put your wife, your children down in the name of Jesus. And we'll proclaim the name of Jesus over your life.
And when you go down in that water, the Bible says that it's going to be for the remission of your sins, that it will be for the remittance, the removal of every mistake you've ever made. And when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ and you become a member of the family of God. If you desire that, reach out to us. Get on our chat tonight and tell them you want to be baptized, and they'll let us know and we'll make accommodations for you. Praise God. It's going to be the greatest day of harvest and revival the church has ever known. I'm telling you, in the history of the human race, there will never be a day of revival like the day that we're standing in. There has never been the rapid expansion and explosion of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the earth like it is happening today, and there will not cease to be an increase of His government and peace until Christ returns in the earth. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise tonight. God, we love you, we worship you, we thank you, God, for your promise, for your word that's forever settled in the heaven, God. I pray for your people tonight, God. Go with us this week. Anoint every home and family and life, God. Bless our pastor, bless his family, bless every leader, every home, every mama, every daddy, every child, God. I pray that you would anoint us to bring many souls into the kingdom of God. Let us be gold, oh God. Let us be a beacon of light and hope in a dark and a dying world. We praise you. We magnify you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We love you. Look forward to seeing you again in Bible studies throughout the week and on Wednesday night. Praise God.